Glad that you guys are here this morning. It's going to be a great Sunday. If you're a guest, thank you for coming. We'd love it if you take a moment and fill out the connection card that's in the seat back in front of you. You can place it in the bucket when it comes by at the end of service. We really just want to be able to say thank you for coming, and it gives us a way to reach out and let us know that we're really glad and honored that you're here. And my heart for you is that anytime you come here, that you encounter God and you leave encouraged, that you can live the life that He's called you to live. And my prayer for you for this series, which is week three of Keep Your Love On, is that your relationships get stronger. And let me tell you that the foundation stone of all the relationships that we have, whether we recognize it or not, is us growing in our walk with God. So I want you to connect with Him, and then I want you to connect with godly people. And my heart is that you can connect to a life-giving church. We do four things. We gather together on the weekends. We do small groups, which start in about 6 weeks. And so I'm going to always encourage you to get into small group, because the reality is, and you saw it probably when you were coming down the hall to this auditorium, was we're better together, and the best is yet to come, but it's not fun if you do it alone. So we gather together. We do groups. We do our growth track. It's called Grow. It happens during the 11 o'clock service every Sunday. We'd love for you to be a part of that. That's an opportunity for you to connect with leadership, also understand who we are, why we do what we do, what we do, and really what God's call on your life is and the purpose for which He created you. It's also an opportunity for you to formally join if you'd like and become a member. And then the last thing that we do is we serve on our teams. And we have about 120 people a week serving on the weekend services. And then we also have outreaches during the week. But man, my heart is you get connected first to your relationship with God and then in life-giving relationships. That's why we're doing this series. It's called Keep Your Love On, because the reality is that it can be easy to lose that love light in your life. Is that true? Look, this isn't just a marriage series, but I'm married, so I bounce a lot of this off of the closest relationship that I have that is with my wife, and my heart and passion is to keep my love on with my wife and for her with me and for the kids that we have and for our families, and let me just tell you right now, that's very hard work. We have to be intentional in that, which is why the foundation verse for this whole series is John 15, 16, and 17, because Jesus says this about the relationship that He has with us. He says, "You didn't choose me. I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you." And so my heart for you guys is that you recognize and that we all recognize that we are called to choose, that it is on us. We are choosing for the relationships that we have. And that means that the responsibility on the relationship that we have is for you and for me. Like, it's me. It's very easy. And in fact, if you go back to the very first message, we talked about the differences between a powerful person and a powerless person. And a powerful person recognizes their really the futile nature of trying to control anyone else. And they don't try to control people. They take responsibility for themselves. And then the powerful person is not at all controlling, but a powerless person constantly tries to control, manipulate, and here's the big one, they blame. And so my heart for you is that you recognize that you are responsible for the state of the relationship. Last week we talked about the relationship between the father, a healthy and good father, and a prodigal son, and it was the distance that took place between the father and the prodigal son was a result of the son's decision to do some really things that violated the relationship were completely unhealthy. And that the foundation stone of the father was that he was choosing the relationship, and he took responsibility on his end of the relationship, recognizing that there may be distance in that relationship that he so desperately wanted, but he understood this foundational principle. It's the foundational principle of unconditional acceptance and unconditional love. Unconditional acceptance says, you are you. And I am not going to try to control you. I recognize that we're different. I'm not going to try and control you. That is unconditional acceptance. It doesn't mean agreeing with someone, because the father clearly didn't agree with the son's actions, and that's what brought distance between them. But he was able to unconditionally accept his son, even when his son was wayward. Then the other aspect of it is unconditional love, which says, I will always pursue connection. I want to connect on a deep level with you. That is unconditional love. It's the opposite of rejection, which says, get away, I want nothing to do with you. Unconditional acceptance and love is founded in personal responsibility and choice. And my heart is that you understand the foundations of you taking responsibility for your relationships. That's number one. The second one is that you do everything you can to foster connection. I recognize that in the relationships that you have, there's probably a variety of them, and many of them may have some distance between them. But my heart is that you have the heart of God, which stands waiting, with a heart that extends grace and a heart of hope and has faith and believes in favor, even for the one that's really wayward and has violated the relationship. But today, I really want to talk about communication. And I find it interesting that I myself am a communicator. I do that as a pastor every week. That's kind of a portion of how I make my living. It's pretty cool, but I found that being a communicator, it just highlights this truth. And if you're taking notes, this isn't in your notes. You got them in the worship guide when you came in. They're also on the app. If you do want to download the app, you can take notes there. But the truth that being a communicator highlights is this, is that your greatest strength is oftentimes your greatest weakness. And seldom in my life have I had a situation where I didn't know like what to say. Seldom have I been speechless, because I can usually say the right thing at the right time. Not always, but often I can say the right thing at the right time. Anybody else in here that's kind of like, I'm kind of a communicator. I think that's me. Come on, raise your hands if that's you. That's a good number of you. That's great, man. That means that you can really communicate. It also means that you can communicate really in a negative way if you're not careful. And so today I want to talk about communication barriers and communication builders. And then I want to look at one person from the Bible and really, I think, a story that we see there, it's a true story, that we can glean some biblical principles. We're going to start with very practical communication barriers. And I just want to look at three simple communication barriers. And the first one is this, it's your actions. Because people, in all honesty, they don't really care if you're saying really nice things. They just care if you're doing really nice things. So what are you doing in your relationships? You know, Isaiah 59:2, God says, he says, it's your sins that have cut you off from God. Can I just remind you, if we go back to Genesis, there was a violation in the relationship between God and Adam and Eve. He said, you can eat from any of literally the millions of trees here, but this one tree, I'm just asking you that you not eat from that. And they violated the one thing he said, don't do. That's sin. It was a violation against God. They chose their way instead of honoring the one they were in relationship with. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he's turned away and he won't listen. Here's the reality, is that our actions have the ability to cause people to turn away. And the fact of the matter is that if we know what the right thing to do in the relationship is and we don't do it, James 4:17 says, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. This version says, remember, it's a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. So those of you who are in deep and meaningful relationships, maybe you're married, and you know what you should be doing, but you're not doing it, you are violating the relationship. No wonder it's messed up. And stop blaming the other person for their faults and flaws, because here's the reality. It is really easy to see somebody else's faults and flaws, but it's tougher to see your own. But let me just tell you right now that you need to remember, if you know what you should be doing in the relationship and you're not doing it, you're violating the relationship, and it's going to be a mess, not because of the other person's junk, but because of yours. Does it make sense? So you got to know what you should do. Why don't people do what they know that they should do? One word, 90% of the reason why: pain. Because they've been hurt by somebody in relationship. And so they went, oh, I'm hurt. And like, you did this to me. And so I'm not going to do what the right thing is to do in the relationship. That is a recipe for disaster in any relationship that you have. And many times I see, sitting across from me in a counseling couch, I see couples that are at odds with each other because they've experienced pain. And now they're doing this with each other because they have each been hurt by one another. And neither one of them want to get back to the foundation stone of they are each individually responsible for their portion of the relationship. And if you're not giving 100% of the right thing to do in the relationship, you're 100% wrong. in a healthy relationship, whether it's in marriage, whether it's with parents or with children, a healthy relationship is not everybody, you know, it's 100%, it's 50% here and 50% here. It's a 200% relationship. We both do the right thing. So here's the rub, is that I can try and manipulate and control and force somebody to do what I want them to do, but that never works out well. I'm only responsible for me. And here's the truth. People don't care what you say. They don't care what you know. They care what you do. Are you doing what you know that you should? What's the greatest communication barrier? Your actions. What's the next communication barrier? Here it is, your attitude. Because I'm just going to say, it's not necessarily what you do or what you say. It's how you do it and how you say it. Like, you can do the right thing and still be totally wrong. Oh, you want me to put the laundry away? Well, you know I've been working all day. Like, I'm tired. Can't I get 5 minutes of peace? Oh, whoa, I can get my 5 minutes of peace. All right, fine. Well, fine. No, I'll do it now because I know what you mean. And you try and read their mind. Have you ever tried to read somebody else's mind? You're almost always wrong. Oh, I know. Oh, I can take 30 minutes, can I? I can do whatever I want. I know what you mean. I'm going to go ahead and put the laundry away because that's what I'm going to do it. That's the right thing to do. Pastor Todd said it's the right thing to do. I'm going to take the laundry. Here I am taking the laundry to the room. You know, I mean, I was working all day. What were you doing? Folding laundry. Oh, you couldn't put it away, but I'm putting it away for you. I'm glad you put the laundry away. Not that's ever happened in my life. You can do the right thing, but if you do it in the wrong way, man, you're still wrong, and it's a barrier. It's a barrier to communication in the relationship because you're communicating through the lens of cynicism, skeptical, like a skeptical and condescending attitude. If you're a smart aleck, it's not going to go well with you in your relationship. You may be funny, and people around you that you know that you work with or maybe you're friends with, they may laugh, but let me tell you, it will be poison to a deep relationship because not only are our actions not doing what we know we should do. Can I just say that relationships can be tremendously complex? They really can, but if we break them down to the foundational truths, they're really quite simple. Not always easy. It's not easy to do what I know I need to do in my relationship. Hebrews 12:11 says, for all discipline seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. But to those who are trained by it, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. How many of you want peace in your relationships? How many of them you want your relationships to be righteous and good relationships? Everybody does that. That's why you're here. That's the heart of everybody. They want healthy, good relationships. Well, sometimes you're going to have to do what you don't want to do so that you can have what you know God's called you to have in the relationships that you have. And your actions and your attitudes. Man, I love James. I'm going to go through this quickly. It says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, look at this. Considered an opportunity for joy. So in other words, when there's trouble in your relationships, don't blame, don't shame, don't point the finger. Recognize that it is an opportunity for great joy. I know that seems kind of silly. Oh, there's trouble in my relationship. Well, guess what? It's an opportunity for great joy. If you have the heart and the attitude that God's called you to have and trusting him. And look what it says. It says, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So when difficulty is there and your faith is tested, there's an opportunity for growth. How many of you had relationships that are trying and testing of your faith? Maybe in God, maybe in the other person. It's an opportunity for growth and for your endurance. It gives it a chance to grow. Look at verse 4. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. And if you need wisdom, do y'all know what wisdom is? I'm going to give you the simplest definition. It's a biblical definition, too. It's knowing the right thing to do. So in your relationships, you may need to know what the right thing is to do. So if you need wisdom, how many of you need wisdom? Everybody raises their hand. Ask our generous God and he'll give it to you. He won't rebuke you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. In other words, don't try and do it yourself. Trust God through the process. Because let me tell you, I had a hallway conversation. It was really good. But sometimes the greatest barrier in your relationships, I'm not going to say sometimes, almost always, is you. And then when you get out of the way and you allow God to do his thing in you, everything seems to get better. Ask him for wisdom. Make sure your faith is in him, not in the other person to do the right thing. Not in your strength because you can communicate well. Your ability to communicate well verbally can actually be a tremendous bane in your relationship. Don't waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Okay, hold on. Don't waver. Waver in what? Okay, is my faith in God alone or is it me in my way? Because when you go, okay, I'm going to try this because I think it's a good idea. Oh, wait, no, I need to do what God says. Wait, I need to do what I want to do. I mean, you end up doing like, what is that, the monster shuffle thing? I don't know. It's unstable because you have divided loyalty. It's untested as a wave of the sea. It's blown and tossed by the wind. Verse 7, it says, such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. That's kind of scary. Because if I'm trying to live my way and God's way, don't expect to get anything except instability. And look at verse 8. It's the last verse we're looking at here. It says, their loyalty is divided between God and the world.
Well, Pastor, I love the Lord. I'm in my Bible every day. And I disagree with so much that I see on Facebook. And I make crazy posts about that too.
Can I just say that we go, well, no, I'm honoring God, and the world is the world. There's so much bad stuff out there. We look at Syria. We look at the smut online. The loyalty is divided between God and your world and your way. Let's just bring it home. Are you doing it your way? And if you've ever said it, this is my way or the highway, God is saying, all right, have a good road trip. They're unstable in everything that they do. And my heart is that your attitude is one that is honoring of God. Where does an attitude come from? Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep in perfect peace he whose mind is set on you because he trusts in you. I think this version says, you'll keep in perfect peace because their thoughts are fixed on you. Where are your thoughts fixed? What are your thoughts fixed on? The truth of God? That he knows you and loves you and has a purpose and a plan for you. And when your relationships get rocky and they're in trouble, it's an opportunity for you to grow. I'm going to say that again. When your relationships get rocky and troubled, it's an opportunity for you to grow. Stop looking at the other person, their faults and flaws, because whenever you look through the lens of fault and flaw, it's a lens of negativity, and whatever you focus on manifests in you. You ever met somebody with a critical spirit? That's a wrong attitude. It's a wrong attitude. Fix your thoughts on God. Trust in him. Your actions can devastate simply by omission, not doing what you know you should do. If you just do what you know that you should do, it's going to fix so much. It's a barrier. When your attitude is wrong, you do the right thing, but you do it from a wrong heart. When you say the right thing, but you say it in a tone, I mean, my wife told me, she's like, you always say the right thing. Just stop saying it in the wrong way. The third barrier, our words. Our words can build a bridge to heal broken relationships, or they can be a bomb that destroys everything. A bridge or a bomb. You know, in John chapter 1, it's not in your notes, but I want to turn there. Because in John chapter 1, we see it actually parallels Genesis so well because it talks about creation. It says, in the beginning, the word already existed. You do realize that God spoke everything into existence. He did not have to. He could have thought everything into existence. Why did he choose to speak things into existence? I really believe it was for our benefit that we recognize that our words have the power to create. But the perversion of the enemy is that they also now have the power to create chaos, division, destruction. They can bring death. Ever had words of death spoken over you? And that can be like arrows, little like spiritual arrows in your heart, that those things got to be pulled out. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. He created everything through Him. Nothing was created except through Him. And the Word gave life to everything that was created. Look at this. And His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. My prayer for you is that you recognize that perhaps in your relationship, your words have brought darkness and death. But when you get the Word of God inside of you, and you don't live by your words, but you live by His Spirit, and what comes out of you are His words and His Spirit, and you'll begin to speak not words of death and destruction. You won't have relational bombs that come in the form of words, that your words from the very Spirit and presence of God in your life now speak life. They extinguish the darkness. They take the death and they bring resurrection and life. Man, my prayer is that your words bring life and light, not death and destruction. And I say that from the place of where for so long I did both. I did both. I spoke great words of life and hope and peace and truth. And then I was the unstable person that in my own spirit would get frustrated and emotional, and I'd speak death and destruction and devastation. And what happens when you have words of life mixed with words of death? You know what you get? You get a zombie. And that's what it was like in our relationship. Not because my wife was at fault, but because I was at fault, because my words were speaking death and life. Let me just tell you, don't let your words be a barrier. Don't let them be a bomb. May they build a bridge, but you got to get this. It's Matthew 12, 34. Jesus says this. He says, you brood of snakes. He's talking to the religious people. How could evil men like you speak what is good and right? Look what it says. For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. He says in Luke 6:45, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. And I was like, yeah, man, I say good stuff, so I got a good heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. Oh. What you say flows from what is in your heart. Words can be a bomb, they can build a bridge, but in the end of the day, your words are a barometer. They're going to reveal the status of your heart. Huge barriers, actions. Do what you know you should do. Discipline yourself. Hebrews 12:11, memorize it. It's painful, it's hard, but it's worth it. Watch your attitude. It's not so much what you do and what you say, it's how you do it and how you say it. And then monitor your words, because from an overflow of the mouth, the heart speaks. If you want to know what's going on in your heart, take an inventory of your words. How do we build a bridge? How do we build communication like builders? What are they? Y'all ready? I've got three. Do y'all understand like how important doing the right thing is and how it's really simple? It's not always easy. How important it is to have the right attitude. Is it hard to have a good attitude? Come on. Yeah, it is. Is it difficult to only speak words of life and not speak death? All of it's going, listen to me carefully, all of those doing the right thing, having the right attitude, speaking the right thing, if it's simply personal discipline, you will fail, because personal discipline will only take you so far. It needs to be a Romans chapter 8, where you no longer walk by your flesh and your personal discipline, but you're encountering the presence of God. Listen to me carefully, that you're encountering the presence of God. And Romans chapter 8 says that we walk by His Spirit and not our flesh. And then you begin to build these communication builders. You want to know what the first one is? You know what it is? It's your actions. Your actions. 1 John. I'm right. 1 John 3, 18 and 19 says, dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Talk is cheap, isn't it? Isn't talk cheap? Because nobody cares what you're saying. They care what you're doing. Dear children, let us not merely say that we love each other. Let's show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth. So we will be confident when we stand before God. Look at that. Our actions show that we belong to the truth. Am I operating by the spirit of truth that speaks to me, the creator of the universe? I surrendered my life to Jesus and his truth. Remember John 8:32? You will know the truth and it will set you free. Well, let me tell you this, it will, but it's gonna make you miserable first because you recognize all of your own shortcomings and faults and flaws. But when you focus on Jesus, you can come to the place where you can hear his voice, you can walk in truth, your actions show it, and then you have confidence when you stand before God. But that's not it. You'll also have confidence when you stand before the people and relationship that you're walking with. And when you're walking like Jesus walked, you'll have no problem saying, this is what I know I am to do, how I'm to do it, and what I'm to say. And your actions become a builder for communication and a foundation of health in the relationship because they line up with every other area of your life. And honestly, they line up with the truth of God in his word. Am I making sense here, guys? Romans 5:8, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us. Are your actions selfless? Communication builders, actions. What do you think the next one is? It's your attitude. Romans 12:2 says this, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. Man, I know I've got a lot of scriptures in here, but can I tell you, the greatest discipline I've ever engaged in spiritually is scripture memorization, because God's word's really true. And when you commit it to memory, we even say this, I know it by heart. Yeah, I know it by heart. I mean, I could probably start with the Pledge of Allegiance, and I would imagine almost everybody in here would probably be able to recite it because you know it by heart. When you know God's word by heart, it transforms your heart. And our actions will come in line when we align with God's word. But our attitude is transformed when we allow God's word to change how we think. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. My heart for you is that you allow God's word, his presence, his power to change the way you think. And you begin to look at people and life in general through the lens that God looks at them through the lens of hope, through the lens of faith. This is not blind. This is not foolishness. This is choosing to look at people through the lens of what can be in a God way, not a world way. Does this make sense, guys? Yeah. Romans 12:2. Philippians 2 says this is the attitude that we're to have. And in Philippians 12:2, verses 1 through 8, it says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? In other words, what's the point of in a relationship with Christ? Because there's encouragement, there's love. Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Yes, when we get together, it can be encouraging. I hope this is encouraging because I want to see your relationships thrive. Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Now we're starting to speak on attitude. Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and one purpose. Let me just say that if you're working together with one mind and one purpose, your purpose and plan is not the most important. It's together, and that's the foundation of relationship, first with God, then with one another. Don't be selfish. Look what it says. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Everybody say humble. Because this is the foundation stone for a right attitude. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. And don't look out only for your own interests. Boy, this is huge in a relationship. But take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And though he was God, he didn't think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. God became man. He took the humble position of a slave. Wait, what? What does that mean? That means that you surrender your life. This is the attitude that Jesus had. You surrender your life to the will of the Father and to be a blessing to people. He was born of a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death. He died for you and for me. Here's the attitude that you have. It's the same one as Jesus. This isn't about me. I'm laying down my life. I'm serving. I'm a slave to the people in my relationship that I'm in a relationship with, and I'm giving my all. It's John 15. You didn't choose me. I chose you. God chose that level of relationship with me. Am I choosing that level of relationship with the people that I walk with and I do life with? Here's the third thing. Here's the third communication builder. Our words. Our words. My prayer is that your words begin to build bridges. I'm a communicator. I can usually clearly articulate what I'm thinking and what I'm feeling. I can usually do that. And unfortunately, I would often give voice to words that were better to not have been spoken. Benjamin Franklin, and a tweak on a proverb, a quote from Proverbs, I had to learn this, man, because my daddy was constantly saying, son, you need to learn when to shut up. And I'm still learning that, but I'm way farther than when I was a teenager. And even 5 years ago, I'm way farther. And Ben Franklin's quote was, it's better to remain quiet and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. It's so true. It's like so true. Your words are huge. Can I give you some? So Psalms 119, 105, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. Man, I want you to speak God words. This isn't in your notes, but I want you to just take, I've got five simple things, and then we'll wrap up in just a minute. But I want five simple, very practicals and that help us, that relate kind of to words, but it's not necessarily all about words. Here's the first one. Five simple, very practical. The first one is believe the best about people. By nature, I'm a natural-born skeptic. I'll question everything and I'll question people. But I have learned through pain, through fault and flaws, that it is infinitely better to look at people through the lens of hope and grace. Grace, and here it is, believe the best about people. Man, that simple phrase, I need to believe the best about people. And then this other phrase is like people, they're generally doing the best that they know how to do. Do you believe the best about people? The next one is, do you seek to understand before you seek to be understood? It's a foundation stone of words being a builder, because now you're asking questions, the right questions, instead of hurling accusations or questions that are self-focused. Because when you seek to understand, you're asking questions like, so what's going on? Why do you feel like you feel? How do you feel? Can I just say something, by the way? This was like revelatory recently for me. People often confuse how they feel with what they think. And they'll say, well, I feel like you just never really listen to me. And that every time that I talk, I feel like you're just shutting me out. And I feel like you're more interested in other things. None of that had to do with feelings. You just expressed how you thought. Don't confuse your thoughts with your feelings. This is foundationally important. Your feelings can always be expressed, always, every single 1,000% of the time, always be expressed in one word. Google it. Emotions. Emotion words. I feel dismissed. I feel rejected. I feel sidelined. I feel wounded. I feel betrayed. It's always one word. Believe the best about people. Then seek to understand. And then some of you, maybe you're like me, and you need to learn how to be quiet. You need to know how to remain quiet. Shutting your mouth can change the world if you're a communicator and a talker, because if you can communicate very clearly exactly what you think in the moment, you will probably give in to your emotions and say some really painful, stupid stuff. Just shut up. And some of you, and here's the fifth thing, you need to speak up. And learn how to say what you need to say from the right place. Greatest barriers in any relationship are also the greatest builders. There are actions, there are attitude, and our words. I want to look very quickly at 1 Kings chapter 19, because I think one person really exemplifies what this looks like practically. And he forgot all of the lessons that he had learned. He's a prophet from God. It's the prophet Elijah, one of the greatest prophets in all of the Old Testament. The Jews consider him second only to Moses, as Moses in Judaism is the greatest prophet. Elijah is the number two. And this greatest prophet of all time has just come off this tremendous and amazing victory. The worst king that Israel has ever known, he and his queen, King Ahab and King Jezebel, that God used Elijah to pronounce judgment against their reign. And Elijah went into the throne room, burst open the doors and said, "It will not rain until I give the word." And for 3 years, it didn't rain. And at the end of this 3 years, there's this huge showdown between the false prophets that Ahab and Jezebel followed, the prophets of Baal, and one guy, Elijah, the prophet of God. And they went to the top of this mountain in northern Israel, Mount Carmel. It's actually a really beautiful place. And they had this showdown. And for hours and hours and hours, the prophets of Baal, they were dancing around this altar that had slaughtered animals on it. And the premise of the contest was whoever the God that answered with fire from heaven and burned up the offering that was on the altar, and Baal's prophets had their offering, and Elijah by himself had his offering. And they prayed for hours and hours and hours, and nothing happened. And finally, Elijah says, "All right, it's my turn." And then in the middle of a drought, he dumps water, barrels and barrels of water, all over his altar that has the dead animals and the wood. And he prays, and God shows up. Fire rains down from heaven. The people gather together. They slaughter the prophets of Baal. And Elijah, after this, you would think he would be elated. God used him in an amazing way. And instead, he runs and he hides in a cave. And he feels more alone, more isolated, more defeated than ever in his entire ministry, all because he had heard the word that Ahab and Jezebel were going to kill him. This is where we pick up the story. It's only going to take me just a moment, so y'all bear with me. Can y'all do that? God finds him in this cave, and he says, "Elijah, what are you doing?" And Elijah replied, "I've zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you. They've torn down your altars." Do you hear the attitude here? Do you hear the it's all about him. "The people of Israel have broken their covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." He's just made everything that God's called him to about him. And God says this, "Go and stand out before me on the mountain." Remember, he's in a mountain cave. He says, "Go outside." And so here's what happens. He goes outside the cave, just like God tells him. Remember, God says, "Why are you here?" "Because, like, no, I'm by myself, and, like, everybody's, like, done the wrong thing." And, like, he's blaming everyone. And God says, "Stand outside the mountain cave." He goes outside, and there's this huge windstorm. And it just rains rocks down. But it says that God wasn't, like, he was listening for God's voice, but it wasn't in the windstorm. Then there was a massive earthquake, and the whole mountain just shakes. Blah, 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 and the same thing, rocks falling everywhere. But God wasn't in the earthquake. And then this huge fire rages over the mountain. I'm sure Elijah's probably huddled back from the fire, but God wasn't in the fire. And then this is what it says. It says, "Then there was the sound of a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in the cloak and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" Why did Elijah get to the place where he was isolated, he was depressed, he felt like giving up, and he felt like nobody was around for him? Here's why. Three very simple things. Number one, he forgot to stick to the plan. He forgot to stick to the plan. That means that here's the plan. Here's the plan for your relationships. You ready? You make Christ the cornerstone. You receive his forgiveness. You receive his love. And you know what you'll be able to give into the relationships that you have? Forgiveness and love. Then you stay in your place. That's not the "you stay in your place." It's the "why are you hiding? Why are you running?" Stay in the place that God has called you to stay in. For some of you, it may be the relationship that you've been running from that God's saying to you right now, stay in your place. And as God whispered to Elijah and said, "Well, what are you doing?" He's calling him. He's calling him to stick to the plan. Trust God with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your path. It's a Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Stay in your place. Psalm 68, 6 says, God makes a home for the lonely. You better know where that is, and you better stay in your place. Here's the last thing as we wrap up. You need to stand by your people. There are divine relationships that God has placed you in. If you're married, that's one. You have parents. Well, that's another, okay? You have children. That's another. Those are divine relationships. Stand by your people. And you may say, well, they're errant. They're wayward. They're messed up. Then you take the responsibility as the good father or the good mother, and you stand waiting, recognizing that the distance may be due to the choices by that wayward person, but you stand in the place of unconditional acceptance and unconditional love. And here's the cool thing about Elijah. He thought he was all alone, that everybody had turned their backs on God, and he was the only one. That's what he said. He said, I alone am left. And God says, what are you talking about? There's 7,000 people that have kept, that I have kept, and they have a heart for me. He wasn't alone, and listen to me carefully, neither are you. Relationships, healthy ones, are a choice. You're not responsible for the other person. You're only responsible for you. Let's bow our heads. And maybe you're here today and this message was for you, and that you need to develop some endurance, because maybe it's been a rocky road, and I hope there's some practicals and new understanding. Your actions, your attitudes, and your words make a world of difference. But let me tell you that God is calling you to Him today. If you're here and you know this message was for you, just say, Pastor, I know this is me. There's some areas I need to surrender to God, my actions, my attitudes, my words. I'm not going to embarrass you or call you out. If you just raise your hands and that's me, I know this was for me. Great, well, I'm going to pray for you in a moment. But maybe you're here and God is knocking on the door of your heart and you've not opened it to Him yet. It's so cool. 12:30, we get to baptize a whole bunch of people who've opened their heart to God. Maybe you're here and you find yourself metaphorically in the place of the prodigal son and you've been running. Maybe today, Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart and He's asking you to open it. I'd be remiss if I didn't give you an opportunity to respond to Him. I won't call you out. I just want to pray for you right where you are. If that's you, you say, Pastor, today I need to open my heart to Jesus. I haven't done that. If that's you, just raise your hand. Thank you. I see you over here. Thank you. I see you over here. Let's all of us pray right now. Say, dear God, I open my heart to You. I give You my all. Surrender to You. Turn from my way, from my sin. I choose You. Thank You for choosing me. I'm Yours. In Jesus' name. Amen. Man, isn't it awesome to see that God is at work in our body? I'm so excited for the future. I just know that there's great things coming. I really believe that God will use us to reach a region that's broken. It's broken with relationships, it's broken people, it's hurt, and that God's called us really as a hospital. I know that my role is teacher and healer, and it's an honor to be that here. I love y'all. Love being your pastor. Don't walk out of here today if God's dealing with you. If you raised your hand on that card in front of you, check off the I have decided. Let us know what's going on. And then if you need a personal connection today, at the end of every service, our ministry team is up here. Don't walk out of here if you know you need to connect and pray with someone. Love y'all, and the best is yet to come. Have a great, great rest of your weekend.